love to sit and look through those holy pages and read about the eternal rock of ages. See all that God has done, the battles he has won, the great prophecies unfold. In every book from Genesis to Revelation, I see his loving grace and this great salvation. Brings courage to my soul, for I know he's in control. I believe every word is true.
It's time now for the Teaching Timeless Truths radio broadcast with Pastor Roger Walton of the Faith Baptist Church of Silver Springs, Florida. So get your Bible, a pen, and your Bible study notebook as we journey through the truths of God's Word. And now with today's Timeless Truth, here's Pastor Walton.
Luke's Gospel chapter number 4. Luke's Gospel chapter number 4. Well, after the devil has tempted Jesus and he has lost that battle, and he has then gone and been rejected by his hometown and rode out of town, Jesus moves on and starts performing miracles. Now, this first set of miracles here in Luke, it actually shows us a demonstration of his power. And we're going to see as we go through it, his power over spirits, his power over sickness, his power over situations, his power over starvation, and his power over sin, and his power over skeptics. So we're going to be looking at some verses in the rest of chapter 4 and into chapter number 5. Now, as we get into chapter number 4 and we start in verse number 31, we see the madman miracle. The madman miracle. This is demonstrating Christ's power over spirits. Verse 31 says, and came down to Capernaum. This is after he passed through the midst of them on his way out of town. They were going to try to throw him off the hill, but they couldn't do it. He just walked right through them. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Absolutely. And in the synagogue there was a man which had an unclean or spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I find it interesting that, again, the demons believe and tremble, the Bible says. And here they know who they are. They're the ones crying out. They know who he is. And yet there are people today that will deny the very existence of God. But the demons don't. They know. And so they're saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? We know who you are. Aren't you come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. You see, what we have here is we have the power of the word. The very fact of his word has power. When you read that Bible, you are not reading an inspirational novel. You are reading a breathing, living book that is going to give you what you need, as it's been breathed from God through the Holy Spirit to the pen of the writers to our Bible. It has been God breathed, and all scripture is that way, and it is powerful. The word of God is sharp and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick and powerful. The word quick means made alive, and it can do what a doctor can't do. It can dissect between the soul and spirit. But we don't only see power of the word in these verses we just read. We see power at his word. He commanded the unclean spirit to come out, and they came out. See, he is the all-time power. He is the ultimate power. And there is no power greater than the power of God. And then, after we see the power of his word and the power at his word, what do we see the people doing? They're perplexed by his word. They're like, wow, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And there was a fame that went out into every place of the country round about. And when they start talking, they're just giving all of this fame and credit and everything that's going on. But again, they're going to be so fickle. By the time we get towards the end of Luke, they're going to be yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Well, that's the madman miracle. He has power over the spirit world, and I am so glad that he does. But in verses 38 and verse 39, we have the mother-in-law miracle. Here he demonstrates power over sickness. And he arose out of the temple and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Wow. Immediately. We know that from other passages, this Simon is Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And so we look and we see the personal touch of Jesus. The personal touch of Jesus. Oh, when we come to church, many times we'll hear someone say, oh, I just need a touch from heaven today. I need the Lord to touch me. We've seen songs, and there have been songs written, somebody touched me. It must have been the hand of the Lord. And if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And so we are looking at this, and we see that she was laying there sick, and he stood over her and rebuked her fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. We see his touch. But secondly, we see the powerful talk of Jesus. He commanded the spirit to come out, and it came out. He commands the fever to leave, and the fever leaves. And we will see, as we see other miracles, and as you read the other gospels, the miracles that are in them, you will find that he has power over sickness. I remember what about Lazarus? Lazarus died. And yet when they came to him and said, one whom you love, Lazarus, is sick, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. But he died. But for the glory of God, there's a purpose in this. I'm going to go back that I can wake him out of sleep. And they thought he meant that he was asleep. Well, if he's sleeping, Lord, leave him alone. Let him sleep in peace. But Jesus meant he had died. And I'm going to go wake him out of his sleeping death. I'm going to bring him back. And let me tell you this. There are times that God chooses to heal this side of heaven, his loved ones, his family, those who are born again, bought by the blood. But there are other times he heals them in the time of death. Because I promise you, no one's going into heaven with all of these diseases on them. That's not allowed up there. So one way or the other, you will be free from whatever affliction that you are suffering from. I have the same thing in my own life. I'm just curious because I'm a human being. I'm wondering, Lord, which one is it going to be for me? Is it going to be before, or is it going to be after I leave this world? But one thing's for sure, the people who couldn't walk on this earth will walk in heaven. Those who couldn't talk will be able to talk. Those that couldn't hear will be able to hear. Those that couldn't see will be able to see. Whatever disease they had, it'll be gone. So we see the personal talk of Jesus. His word is incredible. But then we see the personal touch of the mother-in-law, because it says that she stood up, she arose and ministered unto them. She served them. She was sick and probably delirious. She probably had a pretty good fever, and yet she is instantly cured and gets up and starts serving our Savior. Boy, isn't that a blessing. Well, that's the mother-in-law miracle, power over sickness. Now, the third one starts in verse 40 of chapter 4, and it goes down to verse number 44. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying and saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. What we have here is the multitude miracle. There's a whole multitude of people with all kinds of situations in life. Some are sick, sick with different diseases. Some have devils in them. They need to have that cast out. But Jesus looks at the crowd and says, you're not the only crowd. There are other cities I must preach the kingdom of God to. They need to know who I am. That's why I'm here. That's what my ministry for the 3.5 years that I'm on this earth is going to be. So here I am. I'll preach in your synagogue, but I'm also going to preach in the synagogues of Galilee. And I will continue to share this. So what we see here in this multitude miracle is, even in the mass sea of multitude, he has power over any of your situations. And if you're a Christian, he has total power of the situation. Complete and total power. Absolutely in control. So let's let him be in control. He is the God of the individual. He's the God of the multitude. Now, as we're going through these miracles rather quickly, please remind yourself that this is the God that we have put our faith and trust in. This is the Jesus Christ that we have put our faith and trust in. This is the one that had power to save us from our sins. And he had power to do all of these things. And keep in mind, and I want you to bear witness of the fact that we serve a great, awesome, wonderful Savior who's worthy of our praise, worship, adoration, and ministry. We need to minister to others about him. Now, when we get to this next one, it's a sad one. It really is. Because I call this the missed miracle. The missed miracle. Power over starvation. And basically meaning the people needed some food. And these were fishermen. And so they made their living sometimes when they weren't with Christ. Before Christ came, they were made their living in the sea and fish. And they're out fishing. And so when we get down to chapter 5, and we're now in chapter 5, in verse number 1, we see that they're out at sea and trying to catch some fish, but they got a problem. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let your nets, plural, let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. We've been up all night. We're tired. We didn't get anything. We've been with you so long, you know, we're no longer good fishermen. I don't know what they were thinking. But maybe that was something that came up. So he's telling them what to do. In verse 1, we see the people are thronging him. So he gets in a boat and pushes out so that he can talk with them and give them the good news of who he is and why he came and what he's doing. But then he just all of a sudden turns and he gives this proclamation. First, the command, launch and let. Those are command words. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And he said, plural. But what we see is the catch is going to be more than they're anticipating because Christ said, let down the nets. Question, when he says something that doesn't seem right to you, do you say, okay, Lord, let me explain how this works. See, I'm the fisherman. You're the Savior. I get that. But I'm the fisherman, and I know how this works, and we've caught nothing. We're not going to get anything out there. It's just not going to happen. Absolutely not going to happen. Do you doubt him like that? Well, the Simon said, look, Master, we've toiled all night. We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, I just hear this. You ever hear your kids say, nevertheless, I will let down, by the way, it's plural to singular. I will let down the net. Net. Launch out to the deep. Let down your nets. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll halfway obey you. The missed miracle. They're missing what he's fixing to do. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, so that they could come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. No more fishing business until John's Gospel, chapter 21, when a few of them will get back in a boat one more time. And Jesus will say, "Did you catch anything?" "No." "Well, put it on the other side." And then it tells them they caught 153 fish. It gives the number there. So what we see is the proclamation. But then we also see the protest. "We have labored, we have worked, but nevertheless, we will comply, sort of. We'll let down a net just to make you happy. I'm not going to go clean two nets or three nets or four nets because we've been out. We know what we're doing." Then all of a sudden, the net's breaking. They got to get their friends, partners to come because they are getting a plenty. I mean, it's coming in. And Peter's decision was based on his expertise, not God's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent self, who knows and knows how to be in the right place at the right time, who is all-powerful, can bring the fish to wherever they need to be. And boy, I'm telling you, they're just astounded, and that brings conviction and repentance and astonishment in Peter and his buddies. Just absolutely takes them. But here's the good news of it all. When the partners come with them and they bring back everything, they forsook all and followed him. The word forsake means to disregard, abandon, leave behind, go away from. See, they were totally, "This is it. We don't do this anymore. This is not us. We are not defined by this." Matthew's gospel says, "Follow me, for I will make you to become fishers of men." We're out and we're throwing in the fly wheel or the fly rod. We're casting out. What are we doing? We're sending the bait. What's the bait? The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is it right here. There is no other way. It's not the fake stuff you put on the lures and things. This is the meat of the word. And they began to give the word out. And they're going to dig that by the time they get all this 3.5 years with Jesus and they get into the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit comes, these disciples are apostles and they will be out in force and build the first church, which will be a huge church. And then God will ask them to disperse and not stay a big church and head out into the regions beyond. When they didn't do that, a persecution came and sent them scattering. But they still started churches everywhere they went. So we see the path. They forsook all. Then they followed him. That means to cleave steadfastly to one. They were like, "Man, this guy, I'm hanging on to him. I am going to not let go." And when the kids were really, really little and you were in a big crowded place, they always wanted a hand in theirs because it got too nerve-wracking to see so many people everywhere. And they wanted to know that the person they were reaching up to was dad or mom. And so we need to hang on. We need to follow him. We need to cleave steadfastly to our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that leads us from the missed miracle that they just totally blew. And by the way, the fish they caught would have fed a whole bunch of people. Had Jesus not said, "You need to get ready," and they'd have done what they should have, they would have been part of a greater miracle. But they only partially. They had to bring their friends, and then they were astonished at what Jesus did. But this is power over starvation. He supplied the fish that was needed to sell to the people so they could have food for their table. Now we come to the malady miracle in verse number 12 of chapter 5 through chapter 15. And this is God's power over sin. Now, he's going to use a leper. And I want you to bear in mind that leprosy is a type. And we'll get to that in just a minute. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but to go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. If you read Exodus 4, Leviticus 13, Numbers 12, 10, and 2 Kings 5, you will see a lot of Old Testament verses on leprosy. And a close look at leprosy in the Bible reveals some very important spiritual applications. In the Bible, sin is typified by leprosy. In other words, what the leprosy does to the body is what sin does to the soul. Because the leprosy was deforming, it was debilitating, it was destroying, it was very, very loathsome. And God's object lesson is, this is what sin is in my eyes. It's putrid, it's gross, it's disgusting. I don't want it in my eyes. This leprous man was desperate, helpless, and hopeless. There was nothing he could do about his condition. If he was a Jew, he had to cry, unclean, unclean. In 2 Kings 5, you don't see that happening because Naaman is not of Israel. He's coming from the Syrian army. But this man, he needs Jesus. He's at the end of his rope. So he sees Jesus, someone he's heard about, and he sees a ray of hope. He feels no guilt, no shame, no embarrassment. He's not worried what the crowd thinks at all. He blocks out all the shouts of the crowd, falls on his face before the Lord in a manner of worship. With a fierce faith in Jesus, he tells the Lord, if you're willing, I know you can heal me and make me clean. You are able. And this was a great lesson for the disciples who just finished missing a great miracle. The word clean is a strong word in the Greek, and it has the idea of cauterizing in the English language. The word that would be transferred, cauterize, it has the idea of purity. It means to make clean, to purify physically and also spiritually. This man had absolute confidence in the ability of Jesus Christ to cure him physically and also spiritually. You cannot be cured spiritually unless you deal with sin. Leprosy is like a type of sin. And without it, you will stay the way you are. But if you will deal with your sin the way he told him to, your sin can be removed. You can be pure and clean. All right, now we come to the last of these miracles that we are dealing with. And we're going to start in verse number 16 and read on. It says, and he withdrew with himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judah and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst above Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Hey, you're getting it. There you go. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, said unto them, why reason ye in your hearts whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say to thee, arise, take up thy couch, go to thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that which wherein he laid, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. They glorified God. And they were filled with fear. Wow. They were filled with fear. Why is that? They were filled with fear. Well, what we see here, this is the mission miracle. Power over skeptics. Power over skeptics. And what we see here is the prayer that they pray, this, and the Pharisees and their taunting. We see the paralyzed man, and we see the men bringing them four on each corner, trying. We see him ripping up the roof. Can you imagine that? Ripping up some guy's roof just to let someone down to Jesus. And we see that it just perturbed the fire out of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, they begin to reason. Who is this? Nobody can do that but God. You just run that down the trail. You might get where you need to go. But they didn't want to do that. And so because of that, they ended up in a mess. They ended up angry and bitter. But others, oh, they were like, wow, we're amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. What this does, this set of miracles, and there's other miracles, and I get that, but these are in a row. And these six miracles in a row show us the madman miracle, power over the spirit world, the mother-in-law miracle, power over sickness, the multitude miracle, power over all of life's situations, the missed miracle, power over starvation, and we see the malady miracle, power over sin, and now we see Christ has power over the skeptics. What kind of man is this? They're just griping and grumbling all the time because they're mad at Jesus and what he's doing. It doesn't thrill them at all. Bottom line, he had power over them. Okay, I told him, his sins are forgiven thee, but you may know that I know what I'm doing. He said unto the man with the palsy, get up, walk. And he picked up his couch and walked out. So we see friends willing to bring him to Jesus. That's a good power to have, and that he gives us that through the Holy Ghost. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then the man met Jesus and his life changed. You bring somebody to church, you invite somebody to come and hear a gospel presentation, or you give it yourself, what you've done is open the door for the Spirit of God to convict, even when there's skeptics all around. Father, may we process this with the thought of you are all powerful, in control, and over everything, and you can overrule anything man would try to do. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This is Pastor Walton with the Faith Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Florida. Have an absolutely awesome week.
Yes, I believe every word that he said is true. I believe he'll do exactly what he said he would do. How I love his precious word, it thrills me through and through. I believe every word is true.
You have been listening to the Teaching Timeless Truths radio broadcast with Pastor Roger Walton of the Faith Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Florida. You can address all correspondence to Pastor Roger Walton, P.O. Box 1770, Silver Springs, Florida, 34489. Tune in again next week for another Timeless Truth.